Romans chapter 8, once again. Romans chapter 8, and Father, we would ask for your blessing on this time here today, this morning, in the sanctuary, here at Calvary Chapel, as we open your word. We're so grateful to be here, so grateful for your abundant provision in our life, corporately as a congregation, how you've been so good to us, so faithful to us. You've provided everything we need and more. Thank you for that. And in our lives, you've been so faithful. You provided what we need, and we're grateful, Lord. Thank you so much for that. For this time now, as we kind of settle our hearts and give ourselves over to you to consider your word, Holy Spirit, since most of this chapter pertains to you and your ministry to us and who you are for us and what you've provided for us and what we are in Christ Jesus because of your saving work, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. And again, just settle us right now. All the worries and concerns and bothers and issues and situations, and maybe even this week, there's some difficult things ahead for some people in this church. We just set it at the foot of the cross, commit our hearts and minds to you, and ask that you would speak. Speak to us as individuals even. And Lord, wisdom would be for me to even ask you for this. If there's anyone here today, or perhaps those listening on Facebook or on the church website or listening to this after the fact, if they've never come to know Jesus as their Savior, maybe today would be that day. Your word already tells us, behold, today is the day of salvation. And maybe it will be the day of salvation for someone that is listening to this from Romans 8. So speak to us. Your servants are here to hear. We ask all of it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Moving forward into this chapter, we arrive at a fairly colossal contrast. And we've seen some of it in chapter 8. We've seen some of it in chapter 6 to some degree. But the fairly colossal contrast is the life that's lived after the flesh. And like, what do we mean by that? I can't even finish this statement by pausing and defining our terms. The life after the flesh, and we'll see this through the section, of course, but the life that's just lived for bodily appetites, bodily pleasures, bodily drives and cravings. And some of those things are just normal. You need to eat. That's not a sinful thing. Like, I'm hungry, you sinner. That's not the case. Like, there's some things that are good, but if that's the only thing that controls us, we're certainly missing out on a great many other things. But so there's the life lived after the flesh and the life that's lived after the Spirit. And we're going to talk about, before we really get into that, death for a little bit. Like, man, I'm glad I came on this Sunday morning. Talk about death for a little bit, define our terms to some degree. And we're going to see, again, these various contrasting characteristics of a life that's lived after the flesh and a life that's lived after the Spirit. And ultimately, I think that this section of sacred scripture is going to prove to be quite searching. Like, it's the kind that if you just casually read this on your own, I mean, I'm tempted to say, let's just, and this would be so awkward, take 2 minutes and just in the quietness, I'm not going to do that, but just read it on your own and do this. Is this an odd thing for a pastor to encourage you to read your Bible on your own? But just the quietness of it. Lord, would you be speaking to my heart? And this not just colossal contrast of the life that's lived after the flesh versus the life that's lived after the Spirit, but Lord, as you search my heart, where am I? Well, I'm a Christian. Good. Praise the Lord. Are you living a life after the flesh? Well, I'm a Christian, so I'm definitely... You sure? It's possible to live a life after the flesh, to have carnal cravings that kind of have overtaken your thinking. It's searching stuff here. So let's do this. Let's take a look. Again, we're going to see these contrasts. We're going to talk about death a little bit. But our text this morning will be verses 6 all the way through 17. But for the sake of context, let's start here in verse 1. There is, therefore, as we saw last week, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So that, verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And again, we talked about these things last week. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who live, verse 5, according to the flesh, they set their, do you remember this from last week? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. They're occupied by those things, even mentally. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And the mind, and I mentioned this last week, but it's highlighted here in the text, the mind seems to be the biggest, if I can say it this way, the biggest battlefield of our lives. In one sense, it governs where we go and what we do, what situations and possibilities in our life, opportunities in our life, temptations in our life are going to either receive a yes from us or a no, no, thank you. And it all originates in the mind. Having said that, the mind is in so many ways more of a tool of the flesh and a tool of the Spirit, which is another quick note that's worth highlighting here. Not a tool of the Holy Spirit per se, but our own spirit. Our own spirit. Yeah, just a quick side note in itself. Skip down all the way to verse 16 as we're just defining our terms a little bit before we go too far. And we'll get to this in the next 30 minutes. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. So either our spirit is calling the shots, and the mind then makes decisions accordingly, or our flesh, our carnal bodily desires and tendencies, they call the shots, or it calls the shots, and the mind also makes decisions according to that part of our nature. Which one? I don't know which one's calling the shots in your life. I mean, the best way to imagine it is one thing's on top, either the spirit or the flesh, and the opposite is on the bottom. And in between the two, your mind. Before you were a Christian, you were dominated by the flesh, and the spirit with it, your spirit that would bear witness, that would be connected to the Holy Spirit, on the bottom, not really doing much of anything. You were lost in your sins, blind in your sins, dead in your sins, no control, no governing function. And the mind just kind of did what it's told by what's on top. You get saved and flip the whole thing. Now the Spirit's in charge, and the mind says, okay, I guess we're going to do that. But the flesh doesn't just, you know, say, all right, I concede. It's a good fight. Spirit, you win. I'll just go my merry way and I'll just bow out at this point. No, you're a Christian, so you know the flesh is not happy about any of this. I used to be in charge, and your flesh is really good at throwing quite a temper tantrum. I want to do this. And your spirit's like, yeah, we're not going to do that. And your mind's like, just tell me what to do, right? And this is what we're going to do. So the mind, to be carnally, fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And as Paul speaks about this battlefield of the mind here in verse 6, don't miss this contrast. Once again, flesh, which is death, and spirit, which is life and peace. And so as I mentioned a few moments ago, another side note here that's helpful as we begin to see the gravity of living after the flesh and thinking and being governed this way compared to living after the ways of the Spirit of God. Notice again there in verse 6 the mention of death. As we go through this passage, we're going to see a few mentions of that as a concept in this passage here today. So death, biblically, kind of takes on a handful of forms, or there's a handful of associated concepts with it. The first one, if you're a note taker, I'm going to give you five. The first one is just physical death. Physical death. You go to a memorial, you go to a funeral, and what's there? It's not the person, it's a body, it's the shell. And so physical death, you can define it this way, it's the separation of our spirit from our bodies. What was it that Paul said? To be absent from the body is to be, for the Christian, present with the Lord. Well, how am I present with the Lord? Because my body is dead and buried. Because that's not the real you. who you are, the spirit, you, is with the Lord. So it's the separation, physical death, the separation of our spirit from our bodies. The second death, scripturally, would be spiritual death. Spiritual death would be the separation of the spirit of a person from communion with God. Do you remember this from Romans? That's part of the reason we needed to be reconciled to Him. It's also part of the reason, man, I need to stick with my notes, but our Lord Jesus hanging from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would the Father forsake the Son? Because our sin was placed upon our Savior, and now instantly there's separation. So spiritual death, the separation of the spirit of a person from communion with God. Think Adam and Eve. On the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you'll die. Did they die? Physically? No, but the process began that very moment. Spiritually, however, they were separated from God. And do you remember what they immediately did? They immediately recognized their shame, the shame of their condition, and began to therefore, do you remember? Hide themselves. They sought to cover themselves, but they sought to cover their shame, hide themselves from the presence of God. And I'm pretty sure you can check this on your own. But the very first question, not in the Bible, but the very first question from God in the Bible, where are you? It's an interesting conversation too, because we're not given his tone. An old friend that's a former Marine, and when he preaches on that, he's like, sometimes I let my Marine voice go, and his, where are you? Like, you're a little bit, was that how you think God? Where are you, Adam? Where'd you go, Eve? Or was it, where are you? Is he brokenhearted because there's this spiritual death, this separation? Thirdly, there's eternal or ultimate death. Eternal or ultimate death. This would be what is described in the book of Revelation as the second death. The book of Revelation describes this as the second death, this eternal or ultimate death. This is when a person is finally and again eternally separated from God with no chance of a change of location or condition. This is the basis of damnation. This is the status of hell and the reality of the lost, blind, dead sinner who has resisted God and goes to their grave in the state of refusing to repent. They will die physically. They've already died spiritually in that they're separated from God and refusing to acknowledge Jesus as Savior, refusing to receive what we're studying in Romans, the gift of eternal life, the gospel, then ultimately God will say, have it your way, and they'll also meet the second death, which includes, of all things, do you know? Lake of fire. So you want what you want, then find you will have it eternally. The fourth type of death that's worth mentioning here would be basically what we saw chiefly in chapter 6. It's death to the old life. Death to the old life. You died to the old life, identified with Jesus through His death, risen with Him into the newness of life. And these fourth and fifth kind of mentions of death here are somewhat synonymous, but not exactly. This is spiritually what happened in chapter 6. You died, and this is the picture of baptism. Buried, and you've risen again. So it's death to that. But notice for this fifth one, this fifth type of death, actually skip down to verse 13 for a moment. As Paul says here, you put to death the deeds of the body. And so this fifth type of death would be death, I'm going to say it this way, death to that which kills us. Death to that which kills us, or death to that which brings death. You put those things to death. And you remember this from the different conversations in this section of the book of Romans. Since you've died, put to death those old things. And a lot of this would be Colossians chapter 3 if you're a note taker as well. You died to that stuff, right? So kind of stay dead to that stuff since you're now alive. Like, that's a lot of death. Yeah. Death to the old person and death to the old ways. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 is a great cross-reference for this concept. And those who are Christ's, that's an apostrophe S by the way, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5:24. and closely related to, again, the fourth type of death, which happens as we enter in this relationship with Jesus. The old things die, and the new things are introduced. And so this fifth one is more of the practical outworking of this new life. So before we even go any further, I just want to make sure these concepts are clear, because he mentions death a bunch here. We need to make sure we're describing the right one. Speaking of death, think about this in terms of marriage. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just terrible. I'm kidding, but keep moving. Let's close in prayers. Chapter 7, right? We entered into a new relationship. And where are you going with it? Old relationships, some old relationships have to die. And you are no longer a single person. So really, truly, speaking of death, you're no longer your own. That old way of thinking, that old way of life is now dead. Because there's this new life. And I love to say this anytime that I officiate a wedding. It's almost like this magic trick. It's not, but it's almost like this, where two single people walk into the church, whatever, and then after these vows, and I pronounce, and it's poof. It's the same two people, but they're no longer singles. Like, we just witnessed a brand new family being born. It's amazing. So now that you're married, for the sake of my new relationship, some old relationships have to die. Some old relationships are no longer appropriate for the health of the new relationship, and therefore they need to go, they need to cease to be, they need to be killed as well. That relationship no longer fits. So with all that in mind, to be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. It's death in the most negative way. It's death to good things. And sin's main work is to bring ruin to good things. Sin is so good at killing the good things in life. Unfortunately, sin wrecks relationships. It breaks blessings. And it sends great opportunities into oblivion. What happened? Sin. What happened to that person? Sin. They were carnally minded, governed by that, and so the byproduct of, oh, they're still alive, but so much of their life is just dead, lost. One of the worst phrases we have in the English language, missed potential, right? That kind of thing. What happened? Sin. A mind, a life governed by the carnal, fleshly, base level, bodily appetites, it brings death to good things. Well, what's the contrast? The contrast is right there in the text. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And the life lived in the Spirit, the life lived following the Spirit of God, life and peace. Like the secular world, what do they hope? Can we just have peace? Yes! I just want peace. Okay, so you want Jesus? No, I don't want that. So then you don't really want peace. Well, I want righteousness. Awesome, that's amazing. So you want God? No, I don't want Him. I want justice. Well, that's what God brings. I don't want Him. Then you don't want those things. I want to find what I want, being carnally minded, without Him. It's all Romans chapter 1, isn't it? It's a whole bunch of, no thank you, God. I will have this my way. And then what you will have is death. I'd like life and peace. You don't get that, being carnally minded. Why? Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That type of mindset. Notice that we're given several bits of information here in verse 7. That type of mindset is enmity against God. Now, I know some of you might have different translations that don't use the word enmity, but it might, your translation might even say hostile to, or hostile to, or perhaps more accurately, in hostility to God. The concept here is simple, but it packs quite a wallop. It's not simply that we are at enmity against God, but it is enmity against Him. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's tough to hear, but this is why, if you remember in Romans chapter 1, people described there in that section those that would reject Jesus precisely for what they are. It's chapter 1 and verse 30. They are haters of God. This is why, once again, we need to be reconciled to Him. Notice further, this carnal fleshly mind is not subject there in verse 7 to the law of God. And did you catch this? Nor indeed can be. Can't be subject to Him. The person that's calling the shots is refusing to have God call the shots. This person cannot be subject to God while living in a state of resistance to God. Let that settle in your brain for a second. This person that is living after the flesh, this person that is at enmity against God, they're not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be, because if you're in a state of resistance, you're not going to be subject. It's not complicated. Worse yet, notice verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Whoa! That's strong language. I didn't write it. They have no capacity to believe God. And how many people, you know, you talk with people, I hope. Like when I say, hey, church, be the church. Part of that would include, go talk with other human beings, right? Well, they're not Christians, so I don't talk to them. You kind of missed the whole point here a little bit. And by the way, if you never speak with non-believers, your evangelism is going to be pretty limited. I'm no genius, but I'm pretty sure that works. But, you know, you talk to people and they, well, I don't believe how you believe. I don't really believe in, you know, Jesus, how the Bible talks about Him. And then people often say this, but God will accept me for who I am. Well, unequivocally, no, because that's not how it works. In fact, if you're familiar with Hebrews chapter 11, you probably remember that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, I'm just going to do it my way. So you're going to be driven by your carnal mind. Well, then, once again, verse 7, this carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh simply cannot please God. And so you're either walking in and following Him by faith, or you're walking in and attempting to follow Him by your own efforts, your own works, and your own demands. And if your efforts and your attempts are on the basis of you and your ability, well, the reality and the simple reality is that you are found to be resisting, therefore, His standards, His way, and His demands. Not complicated. And then Paul adds this, verse 9. But, what a contrast. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And again, here's where the internal searching of the Word digs deeper. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, well, how would I know? He's going to give us some indicators in a little bit here, but this is so important. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if you're a note taker or simply someone who isn't sure where you stand, John chapter 3 is basically your go-to for this discussion. It's there in John's Gospel that we find Nicodemus, the great teacher of Judaism, coming to Jesus at night because Nicodemus had some questions for Jesus. And Jesus made it clear that unless you are born again, and He defined that for Nicodemus this way, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Either you have eternal life in you by the Spirit of God, or notice again verse 9, or you do not. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. You are not His. And if Christ is in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And he painted some of these contrasts in chapter 7 as well, like your body keeps doing bodily things and has bodily demands and cravings. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Again, to be born again is to have newness of life. Again, Romans chapter 6, as believers, we've died and we've been resurrected into a new life. Isn't that part of what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians? The old things have passed away. All things have become new. And he described us as being new creatures or new creations for anyone who's in Christ Jesus. And when this happens, as I said last week, everything has changed and everything begins to change. He starts His work in you. We're no longer under the thumb, so to speak, under the rule and the sway and the authority of our base level bodily, fleshly, carnal instincts and demands and desires, although our flesh yells loud and clear, I want to be in charge again. Wasn't it great when I was on top? Our mind is like, well, it wasn't all terrible. And there were some good things, but no, like, and our spirits just patiently. Actually, the Holy Spirit would be better if He were in control and just stay there. We're now spiritually alive. We used to be living as spiritually dead. Wait, living as dead? Yep. Living these bodies, alive in that sense, physically, but dead spiritually. Again, what's that? Spiritual death separated from a living relationship with God. And then when by faith we invite God to be the Lord of our lives, and the Spirit enters into our lives, breathes life into our spirit, and begins to take residence in us. And then there's some old ways that need to continue being put to death. But also, the old way has been put to death. So it's this miracle of a moment. Congratulations, you're saved. And there's this life of sanctification. You're dead to those things. Stay that way. Old life, stay dead. You got to keep it down. And the massive connecting thought which comes next is, well, it's just that. It's massive. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Since everything has changed, we're obligated, some of your translations might render this, we're obligated or we're debtors to make sure that we live a changed life. Again, verse 9, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ Jesus residing in you, you're simply not His. So if nothing whatsoever has changed, follow me here, if nothing whatsoever has changed, it seems silly and dangerous to claim that everything has changed. Charles Spurgeon said it this way, a faith that doesn't change a man's character won't change his destiny. And we could perhaps say it better, permit me to try to say it better than Spurgeon, but we could say it better on the basis of our text here by turning the phrase a little bit. If your destiny hasn't been changed by faith, no amount of faith will change your character. And now that you've been changed, we are, what does he say? Therefore, brethren, we're obligated, we're debtors to not live the old way, to not live according to the flesh. For, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And again, all these different concepts of death. And this is important, and I think it's important that we understand this in the context. He's still speaking to us in this therefore section. Well, we're in verse 13 now. I hope you understand in your own Bible study that, especially in sections of Scripture like the book of Romans, each verse isn't a standalone like proverb. When you read Proverbs, pretty much every proverb, maybe there's like a 3 or 4, you know, kind of proverb section, verse section, but each one is like a standalone sermon. Verse 12 is connected to verse 13 here in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, this, because this. Why am I highlighting that? Well, he says die. Is he talking about physical death? Is he talking about spiritual death? Is he talking about eternal death? No, not as Christians. This really only applies to Christians here. After all, someone who is separated from God can do nothing but die in that regard. They can do nothing to be subject to God. We already talked about that. They can do nothing to please Him until they come to Him by faith. There isn't much of a therefore for a non-Christian, except that, again, for the non-Christian, since you're living according to flesh, you're going to live according to the flesh. And there's multiple layers of death built into that. But for the believer, again, verse 12, we're obligated to forsake the old life, right? Yeah, we get it. To crucify it. to put the old way of life to death. And a carnal Christian then, not unlike those in ancient Corinth who received a pair of scathing letters of rebuke from St. Paul, is still a Christian. And I know we talked about this last week. You read 1 Corinthians, like, you sure we're going to see those people in heaven? Like, yes, you are. I'm like, man, they're kind of messed up. And like, please don't ask me about my personal life. And I'm pretty grateful that I didn't receive a letter, thank you very much, inspired by the Holy Spirit for 2,000 years of church history to read. Like, we're going to get to heaven. Oh, you're from Corinth. I got to go get some coffee with someone else. I'm a little bit like, they're believers, but living after the old ways, they needed the verse 12, therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to live after the flesh. So this carnality that challenges all of us, it's a Christian in need of what we often claim that we all want. And I think what we often claim that we all want, we're decent at praying for this. What do we need? Revival. Exactly. You've been born again. The old way has been put to death. You are now alive, and yet I seem to be living kind of a death, fleshly kind of life even as a Christian. What do I need? Some revival in me. How is this accomplished? Same verse, live by the Spirit. Really? Well, yeah, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Live by the Spirit. As you do, you'll begin to put to death the deeds of the body, and you'll find life again. And I know I talked about this a week or two ago, but would you hold your place here and just turn over to the book of Galatians for just a moment? I love to get our own eyes on this text, not just to hear it, but to see it. Because we overcomplicate this so much. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 5. And look up when you're there, because I want everyone to see that you... I want you to see it in your own Bible yourself. Good? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, I need to just stop fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Cool. Here's how you do it. Walk in the Spirit. No, there's got to be some program. There's got to be like, no, that's it. Just walk in the Spirit. Well, I'm hoping to put to death the deeds of the flesh so that I can start walking in... No. You're a Christian. Death no longer rules over you. The law no longer holds you under its weight. And sin no longer governs you. So just walk in the Spirit. And as you do so, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Could it be that simple? Here's the amazing part of the gospel. It's that simple. Like, walk in the Spirit where it stinks so bad. It's like, why are we so good at complicating that? Like, well, I need something other than the Spirit. Guess what that is? Carnally minded. It's us saying, thanks, Lord, for salvation, and essentially, without saying it, I'll take it from here. What else would Paul say to his friends in the regions of Galatia in that letter? Oh, foolish Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? The answer? No, you're not. So let's instead just walk in the Spirit. For, back here in Romans chapter 8, and here's where I think it becomes even more profound. For, chapter 8, verse 14... For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And as I said, I think this is even all the more profound. And the reason I say that, if we read it up to this point, we might begin to think that there's not much to this. Like, what do you mean not much to it? In other words, there's so much to it, obviously, but it doesn't create necessarily such a desire in us to live this way. Like, well, why not? We understand that our desires begin to change. Maybe I can say it this way. There doesn't seem to be much of a draw. There doesn't seem to be much of a draw for us to want to live this way. Because to live after the flesh is easy. There's no real challenge. The Holy Spirit doesn't yell at us. Knock it off! He just doesn't do that. Even in the text right here, as are led by the Spirit. So why is there not such a draw? Because the contrast from the life of the flesh in favor of the life of the Spirit, it really begins to shine. Why would I want to live this way? Because, verse 14, we're sons of God. Daughters, of course, too. And this is John chapter 1 stuff. as many as received Him, to these He gave the right to become children of God. To those who, what? Believe in His name. And this is 1 John chapter 3 stuff. Beloved, now we are children of God. And now that we're part of this new family, and how your family is probably different than my family and every other family. You probably had this from your parents or grandparents at some point. Yeah, but I want it so-and-so down the street. That's not how we do it in our family. In our family, we do things this way. And now that we're part of His family, been reconciled and justified, and we're being sanctified and all these amazing things, like, man, I want to live this way. And that happens. What? Exactly what I just said. What did you say? I want to live this way. I want to undergo the battle against the flesh, because it's so easy to not battle. When I was at the Bible college years ago, I follow this statement here too, but I'd always love it when, you know, one of the young guys would come in, Pastor Jeremy, I'm really struggling with whatever that particular thing was, fill in the blank, and I would say to them, good. And they're like, what? Good, because a struggle means you're fighting. They didn't come and say, I've just abjectly surrendered to the flesh. Okay, that's not good. We have some problems. We need to talk about this a little bit. It's, I'm struggling. Good. Keep fighting and walk in the Spirit, and you'll find things beginning to change. And why is this so profound? Again, what's the draw? The draw is not simply that there's a new way to be, though that's remarkable, that we can be different. The draw, the drive, the motivation is not to live or to not live after the life of the flesh. We're part of this brand new family. You're part of His family. And again, there in verse 14, I have to highlight this, and obviously I'm so excited about it. You're led by the Spirit. The old flesh like, do this because that's what we do. And so much of it, your mind was hardly even involved. You just did that which came naturally, and you hardly thought about it. And how often do you hear this in the world, and sometimes in the church, I don't know what I was thinking. And you ask a little kid, why'd you do that? I don't know. And they haven't formulated that. I don't know why. They just do certain things. And why? I don't know what I was thinking. Probably because you weren't thinking, because your mind wasn't really involved. The flesh just dominated. Now the Spirit is working with our spirit, and you're led by Him. He doesn't put chains on us and drag us along, because that would just be another master to whom we're in bondage that cares not for us, like our old fleshly. No, but this is the chapter 6, chapter 7 stuff. Remember this a few weeks ago. There's a new sheriff in town, but this is one that's part of the family. Led by Him. And if you are part of His family, notice verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but, here's another contrast, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's a beautiful Aramaic kind of rendering of dad. Not just father. Dad. No longer a slave to fear, no longer in bondage to that which our old life brought to us, even without trying, and no longer in bondage to that which so governed us. Again, what's that? Fear. Why not? We're part of a new family. What is that? We've been adopted, as it says here, into the family of God. He chose you to be part of His family. It was two little boys in the same family, two brothers. One was adopted, one was, you know, from natural birth. And then, you know, as brothers do, they're getting after it a little bit. And the one boy said to his brother, like, yeah, well, you were adopted. And the adopted kid starts smiling, like, I sure was. They picked me. They're stuck with you. He chose us. Further, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. As I said at the beginning, this is a very searching section of sacred scripture. Does the Holy Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit? Do you know that you know that you know that you are His? Are you saved? Can you say with John the Apostle in 1 John chapter 5 that you know that you have eternal life? If your answer is, I mean, I think so. How would you know? The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Part of that includes Him leading us. Part of that includes us saying Abba, or us saying Father, or us knowing we're in right relationship with Him. Part of this knows part of us knows how this works because of the Holy Spirit saying, you are forgiven. And what's the basis of all this? As Jesus said in John chapter 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father. Do you know Him? And again, do you know that you know Him? Does the voice of the Holy Spirit speak words of comfort into your heart, into your spirit, your soul, into the very depths of your being, that you are His and He is yours? Didn't Jesus say sort of the same thing in John's Gospel? Isn't it chapter 10? It was chapter 10. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. If you've never experienced that, might I suggest to you that if you don't have the Spirit, what am I suggesting? I'm suggesting verse 9. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not His. What's another glorious aspect of this new nature, another glorious contrast to the old life of the flesh? We close with this verse here, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Really? Apparently. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Since we are His children, we are heirs, and all that's His is ours. Does that seem a little bit out of place? Almost like, Paul, thank you, but you're pushing it here a little bit. When we get to heaven, our Father is going to say, welcome, son, welcome, daughter, welcome to our family business. This is all yours. No, it's yours. Like, it's yours. Jesus also spoke about this in John's Gospel. We're one with Him. Congratulations. This is your inheritance. Just as the priests in the Old Testament received no inheritance of land in Israel because the Lord was their inheritance, so too for us, we are heirs of God. Peter would say it this way, that we've been begotten again or born again to a living hope. He said, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, an inheritance that does not fade away, an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for you. Really? Like, I'm just happy to get through the gates of heaven, and let alone that He would say, come here, son, father, come on, this is all yours. Whatever all of that will be, it's all ours. Oh, and yes, verse 17 mentions something about suffering. But for the child of God, even that is contrasted to the glory which awaits, and we'll begin that starting in verse 18 next week. As in, even the worst things in this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which awaits. For today, are you His? Is He yours? Do you know this? Is the Holy Spirit searching your very heart today, your mind and your soul? Are you led by Him? Is your spirit led by the Spirit? Do you know that you're a child of God? Or again, are you just sort of hopeful without any real internal spiritual evidence? If you are a believer, hey, since you're part of His eternal family, it's time to put away the old fleshly things. If and since Jesus died for you so that you might have life and have life abundantly, well, let's put away the things which sent Him to the cross in the first place. We're part of a new family. And there's certain things in our family. That's not how we do it in our family. Other people, that's not how we do it. And let's walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and find a more consistent life of victory. Let's walk in the Spirit, and let's start by even just simply this, just loving being part of His family. As in, connected to Him. Start there. His great love for us and His great salvation should be motivation enough. Lord, thank You for Your word and the excitement and the joy and the thrill of walking in Your Spirit and the glory of all of this. The glory of what has happened for us as believers with the newness of life. Physical death is appointed to everyone, and yet even for us, we might miss it by way of the rapture. Spiritual death, we're not separated from You because Jesus took our place on the cross. the second death, eternal death, ultimate death, damnation, that's no longer a thing for us because your word declares there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've died to the old life. We're connected to our Savior in His death and His resurrection. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can therefore from that put to death those old ways. And so, Lord, wisdom on our part right here, right now, for this time of approaching you and asking for certain things, our request might very well be this simple. Oh, Lord, would you fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit that we might live this way, find victory in what you've done, not what I imagine in my own fleshly mind I need to do to stop that. Your word says just walk in the Spirit. It's remarkable that your word makes it so clear and so simple. Just walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Since we are a part of your family, we're to put to death those old things. It's beautiful. It's glorious. We're so grateful for all that is included in our salvation. I mean, really, Father, I would be just thrilled to find my way into heaven. But you then say we're citizens of heaven. And you say, actually, we as Christians are your sons and daughters, part of your family, and heirs of the Lord. Just being with you would be enough, but you say, actually, this inheritance is all yours too. What a gospel this is. And so may your great love for us compel us. And Holy Spirit, would you lead us further into the things of truth, the things of your word, the things of Jesus, and that we would insist in our spirit and our minds would follow suit. We would insist upon making you our all in all, that we would determine, I want to live for my Savior, He who gave His life for me. Thank you for your word, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all stand. If you are not sure that you're a Christian, here's a fancy word. I beseech you, I'm begging you, don't leave this old cabinet shop without connecting with Him and being saved. Well, you know, when I was a little kid, maybe, like, if you don't know, if the Holy Spirit isn't speaking to the Spirit within you, then you're... if you don't have salvation, then you are not His. And why would you even attend something so consistently and miss out on eternal life? Please don't leave if you don't know Him. If you're not sure, just want to talk about it, want to pray, I'll be happy to pray with you, pray for you. But God bless you today. Man, how great is this? I don't even have to say, I hope He blesses you. You're in Christ Jesus, so you're already blessed. So go enjoy being blessed by Him. Be led by the Spirit. Have a great day. See you later.